For those of you who are visiting with us, Joe has already mentioned Paul David Tripp. We are taking a tour through the Bible this year from Genesis to Revelation. And it has involved some big chunks of Scripture, which you can imagine. We started with Genesis 1, and now today, as you can see, we'll be in Psalm 146 and all the way through Proverbs 18. So, if you are wanting to know more about that, please see me. I'll be glad to help you out with that. It is a daily devotional with some scriptures that are go along with each day. And then on Sunday, which is today, I am preaching on what we read this past week. So just kind of keep that in mind if you are wondering what in the world he was talking about with PDT. That is not a disease. It is a man's initials. So, am I on? Yeah, I guess I am. I was getting ready to ask Bobby and Becca, when do you leave for Ireland? Tuesday? For school, right? Okay, so be praying for Allie. Caroline's going too? Are you going to be the chaperone? I have a psychiatrist couch in my office. Okay, so you can see we're going to be in Psalm 146 through Proverbs 18 today. You're going to need your Bibles because we're going to be doing a lot of looking at scriptures individually to help us as we go. So let's get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that is there. As we have gone now through 6 months of studying your word, I pray that it has been an adventure for all of us. I thank you for the insights we've learned, for me, too many to even recount. And it's been good, in my case, to be able to go back through and to read and reread and study. I pray that you will have lit a flame in somebody, some of us, to continue to make studying your word a priority. And I pray that today you will give us insight and wisdom. Pray that the old song is true. Open my eyes that I might see glimpses of truth that you have for me. And so we pray for insight, we pray for wisdom. And then, Lord, as I bring the message today, would you help us to focus on Jesus and to realize that he is the one who is worthy of our worship and our praise. And I ask this in his name. Amen. The late British poet T.S. Eliot, and you could see he lived from 1909 to 1962, and that is important, made this comment. He said, "Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information?" Now, let me explain that and unpack it for you, lest you think, well, what in the world does he mean? We live in the information age. I think that is not a surprise to any of you. But while we live in an information age, we certainly don't live in an age of wisdom. Many people are wizards behind their computers, but they seem to be amateurs when it comes to life. We used to say about people like that they had a lot of book knowledge, but they didn't have a lick of common sense. And so we have a lot of that. Now, computers, as you know, store data, and they obey signals, but they do not have the ability to tell us how to act with wisdom. And no matter how influential AI is becoming, it does not either. What we need today, folks, is not more knowledge. We need more wisdom. And so my contention this morning is that the book of Proverbs is a book about godly wisdom. How to get it. How to use it. But, and this is a big but, we have to find the source of that wisdom. We're not going to find that wisdom in a computer. We're not going to find it on an AI-generated program. We have to find the source of wisdom. So my approach this morning is going to be twofold. One is to go back and ask ourselves, where does wisdom begin? And then the second part of that is, what does wisdom say to us? And I'm going to unpack that by giving you four ideas of what wisdom says. So let's first of all look at where wisdom begins. Over the last couple of weeks, a couple of months, I've spoken a lot about trust. In fact, just a few weeks ago, in my message on what a heart prays for, I said this: no matter who you are, we are all putting our trust in something. Paul David Tripp, in his July 6th devotion, said this: you always put your trust in someone or something. Whoever or whatever holds your trust also controls the way that you live. We may argue with that, but it's true. So, question: where does wisdom begin? Psalm 146 is a psalm about trust. And so I would like you to turn there. We're going to read this, actually. And as we go through Psalm 146, I want you to see how many times the psalmist says how many times he talks about trust and how many times we are where we should put our trust. Now, keep this in mind. God made us to be trusting beings, not filled with distrust for other people, and especially not distrust for him. So let's go to Psalm 46. And as I read this, follow along with me and then just kind of mark out how many times he talks about trust or hope, which is can be translated trust in the scriptures. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There's no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. And the Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and the widows. And he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout all generations. Now, as you read Psalm 146, you see that there are a number of times he says to hope or to trust in God. Don't put your trust here, put it here. But now he continues on in chapter 147 with some similar thoughts. Let's look at verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and he bandages their wounds. He counts the stars and calls them all by name. How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. The Lord supports the humble, but he brings the wicked down to the dust. And then verse 10 and 11. He takes no pleasure in the strength of a horse or in human might. No, the Lord's delight is in those who fear him and those who put their hope or trust in his unfailing love. Those are clear words. And they set the stage for Proverbs chapter 1. So if you turn to Proverbs chapter 1, I want to draw your attention to a couple verses there, but I want to make this statement first. There are many ways to worship God, but only one God to worship. You can raise your hands and worship. You can kneel and worship. You can put your hands in your pocket and worship. You can drop your head and worship. You can sit down and worship. You can stand and worship. There are many different ways to worship, but there's only one God to worship. And he tells us in verse 7 where all that comes from. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. You see the word wisdom there? Is that not what we're going to be talking about today? We have a lot of knowledge, but what we really need is wisdom. We cannot become wise on our own, especially spiritually. This verse says that wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. And if you include the last three verses of this chapter, it says, therefore they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes. For simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. But all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. And so let's kind of bring all this to an end by saying this. You can't buy wisdom. You can't earn a wisdom degree. You can't take a wisdom pilgrimage and say, well, I've been to such and such a place and now I'm a wise person. Verse 7 is very plain where wisdom comes from. What is it? The fear of the Lord. We're going to talk a little bit more about what that means, the fear of the Lord, just in a moment. But this is so important to remember. Again, we don't need more knowledge. We need wisdom. But you can't buy wisdom. You can't earn it. You can't go to some pilgrimage to the eastern, you know, some eastern country, far east country, and say, oh, I have now become a wise person. It doesn't work that way. Wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. So let's move on. What does wisdom say? Well, chapters 2 through 18 is a long passage. So what I tried to do is to put into four succinct thoughts. I guess when I'm done, it'll depend on whether I succeeded or not. But what I did is I asked myself the question, if wisdom could speak out loud, what would it say? If wisdom could speak out loud, what would it say? Now, I know that many of you may look at this passage differently, but if I get you to read the book of Proverbs, then I will accomplish my purpose. But what would wisdom say? There are four things. Number one, wisdom would say, work hard. Chapters 5 through 9. In just over 2 months, we're going to celebrate Labor Day. Now, Labor Day was a holiday designed to celebrate working. It was also to remind us that there were people who have made some ultimate sacrifices like safe working spaces, child labor laws, and they took some heat because of that. And Labor Day is there to remind us that we have been created to work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul put it very succinctly, no work, no eat. No work, no eat. But he also gives us the ability to function and to do our work. Now, I think it's both a blessing and a curse to realize that our identity is tied up in our work. There are some people who think, well, I do this, so that makes me more important than you. Makes me better than you. Oh, I'm just a line worker. I'm just a plumber. I'm just an electrician. And I would look at people and say, Justa? You see, everything we do for him. Perhaps you've heard the story, the illustration of three men who are working on a building. One man, he came up to him and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm laying brick. He asked another man, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a foundation. Asked the third man, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a cathedral. So tell me, which one took the more pleasure in his job and realized that what he was doing was important? You see, what we do is important. And it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're doing it. I think it's interesting that the writer of Proverbs here, which would be Solomon, in chapter 6, uses what I would consider sometimes a pest, to teach us a lesson. Verse 6, take a lesson from the ant, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. Here's the whole lesson wrapped up. And he uses the idea of the ant to show the importance of work. The ant works without a boss, forcing him to work. And he knows the value of planning. Therefore, the ant never pays the price for being lazy. They're always working. If the ant works faithfully without needing a cattle prod taken to him, what does that say for us? So, wisdom would tell us, work hard. Second, wisdom would tell us, words matter. Chapter 10 and 11. I don't know that there can be any argument on this. Anybody want to argue with me about words matter? You can't argue with that. And just a quick read of chapter 10 and chapter 11 points out the effect our words have on other people. So I want to read some verses with you. So turn to chapter 10 in Proverbs, and let's go to verse 11 to 13. Listen how appropriate these are. The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. Hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offenses. Wise words come from the lips of people with understanding, but those lacking sense will be beaten with a rod. Verse 19, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. The words of the godly are like sterling silver. The heart of a fool is worthless. The words of the godly encourage many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. I want to pause here for a minute. You probably have heard, as well as I have, that the Bible is antiquated and out of date. Does that sound like it's out of date to you? To me, that is as up to date as any news program. But let's not stop there. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. The mouth of the godly person gives wise advice, but the tongue that deceives will be cut off. The lips of the godly speak helpful words, but the mouth of the wicked speaks perverse words. And then chapter 11, two verses there, verse 9. With their words, the godless destroy their friends, but knowledge will rescue the righteous. Verse 13. A gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. Agreed? So wisdom says words matter. You see, our words have the ability to build up or to tear down. They can make people laugh or they can make people cry. They can give joy or they can crush a person's spirit. So let me repeat this. Choose words carefully. One of my favorite passages is in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. It's not included in this particular chapter or this particular thought. But if you go to chapter 17, verse 28, it says, even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. Abraham Lincoln was credited with saying, it is better to keep your mouth shut and thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. He got his inspiration from that verse of scripture right there in front of you. So words matter. The third lesson I think wisdom would tell us is worship rightly. This is chapter 14 and 15. Chapter 1, we saw, began with the words, the fear of the Lord. In chapter 14, verse 2, it says, those who follow the right path fear the Lord. Those who take the wrong path despise him. Now, keep in mind this idea. When the Bible talks about fear, it's not talking about, I'm scared. It's not saying, be scared like you're watching a horror flick and you hide your face. When the Bible talks about fear, it's talking about reverence. So when he says the fear of the Lord, he's talking about reverence for God. We should not be afraid to come into the presence of God. But when we do, there should be reverence there. as we move through chapter 14, and I'm going to real quickly do this. He speaks of wise things a person should do when it comes to worship. In verse 7, he tells us, stay away from fools. In verse 9, he says, don't make fun of guilt. In verse 12, he says, follow the right path. In verse 17, he tells you to hold your temper. Did I just say that? Verses 26 and 27 of chapter 14, he says, those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for his children. Fear of the Lord is the life-giving fountain. It offers escape from the snares of death. The fear of God leads us to honor him, the one who's captured our heart. The fear of God is a fountain of life. It's reverence for him that brings life to us. So I think worship would tell us, wisdom would tell us, worship rightly. And there's a fourth thing that wisdom would tell us, and that is have well-chosen responses. That's chapter 16 to 18. Robert Burns wrote a poem with these words. He said, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry, which means basically there's always going to be something going wrong. I changed that to the Bill Grandy translation that says the best laid plans of mice and men go down the tubes. I realize that you can make plans, but there's someone else who's ultimately in charge, and that's what you need to know. We need to make plans, but God is ultimately in charge. That is a religious word, religious sounding word, spiritual word that means sovereignty. It's called sovereignty. While God is in charge, that does not lay aside our choices or place in the whole arena of events. Check out chapter 16, verse 1. We can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. Verse 3, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. The Lord has made everything for his own purposes, even the wicked for a day of disaster. And one more, verse 9, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. There are more, but I encourage you to read chapter 16, especially, and all the way to chapter 18. Now, here's how I see this. To sit back, God says make plans. To sit back in your chair with your feet propped up on the desk and say, okay, God, bring the job to me. Doesn't work that way, folks. God wants us to plan. He wants us to make a plan. He wants us to work the plan. But he also wants us to sit there and trust him to work out his best. We had someone gave the meditation in the first service, and he talked about the will of God. And that's what we need to understand. We can make our plans. We can make our choices. We can make our decisions. But we also need to say, with God's will, it will happen. And he will have his way. And no matter what he does, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to let him have his way. God designed us to plan our way, to make wise choices, but then to trust him to have our best in need and in mind. So some final words from chapter 18, and then we'll be finished. Verse 4. Wise words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. Verse 6, fools' words get them into constant quarrels. They're asking for a beating. Verse 7, the mouths of fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips. Verses 12 and 13, haughtiness, Job's meditation, pride goes before a fall or destruction. Humility precedes honor. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. How many times have you spouted off before you knew the whole story? And one last one, verse 20. wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. So, what would wisdom say? Wisdom would tell us to work hard. Wisdom would tell us that words matter. Wisdom would tell us to worship rightly. And wisdom would tell us to have some well-chosen responses. But it would also tell us, don't leave it in your own hands. Because wisdom realizes it's not yours, it's God's. We don't need more knowledge, but we sure need a whole lot more wisdom. I want to encourage you this week, as you go through your week, to remember these things. To remember that God has you in His hand. That He wants you to make right choices. He wants you to walk down the right path. And that He will guide you. He wants you to watch your words. He wants me to watch my words. He wants me to keep my eye where it belongs and not on myself or on some other fantasy. Focus on Him. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to play, whatever you do, choose wisdom. Choose wisdom. Let's pray. Father, would you go with us this week and help us to choose wisdom in all things? It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a chore for some of us to keep our mouths shut. It's going to be a challenge for some of us to keep our tempers under control. It's going to be a challenge for us to work hard, to worship you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's going to be a challenge for us to find the right words to say at the right time. It's going to be a challenge for us to keep our mouth shut when it needs to be shut. But I pray that you'll help us to do that this week. Help us make a difference, Father, by being wise. And not always pretending like we know everything and have all the answers, but instead just to simply be a wise person who trusts you ultimately for everything. Because you are in charge. So go with us this week, Father, and help us to honor you and to show your glory, to show your praise in all that we say and do. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do our saying, and then we'll be dismissed. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. Go with Him with